August 15 marked the 60th anniversary of Japanese surrender in World War II. The surviving crew members of Enola Gate, the B-29 bomber that dropped the atomic bomb on Hiroshima, they lived to tell what happened on August 6th, some 60 years ago. And then also the surviving Hiroshima residents lived to talk about the longest day in their memory. Do you remember where you were on January 28, 1986, when you first heard the news that Space Shuttle Challenger exploded upon liftoff? Or where were you on February 1st, 2003, 9 a.m., when Space Shuttle Columbia disintegrated over the sky of Texas? Or how about 7:45 a.m. Central Time on September 11th, 2001? These are some of the defining or pivotal moments in a nation's history. I'm certain in our own personal lives, there are also defining moments that we remember and we treasure. Some of us remember the day when we first came into this country, or the date and setting when we became Christians, or the very special encounter with the Holy Spirit. The passage that we read this morning is about a defining moment in the lives of Jesus' three disciples, Peter, James, and John. That passage is about how Jesus changed his appearance before them, and they lived to tell about this many years later. We want to take a closer look at what happened and then what it means to us today. This morning we'll do this by following the very basics of Bible study method, the observations: when, where, and what. Where did it happen? The event took place on a mountain. The scripture does not tell us which mountain, but there are two traditions. One is at Mount Tabor, it's down here, and the other one is Mount Hermon. Most likely, many scholars suggested it occurred on Mount Hermon. When did it happen? Mark did not give us too much information on this, but when we compare Luke's narrative, we learn that the disciples were heavy with sleep. And then in Luke 9:37, on the next day, so it appears that this particular event might have occurred in the middle of the night. And then we ask, what happened? Jesus took Peter, John, and James up the mountain to pray, according to Luke's narrative. And while he was praying, he was changed in his appearance. And Mark tells us that his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. Imagine it is in the middle of the night, on that dark mountain, Jesus revealed his glory in an unmistakable way. This is the glory that he temporarily concealed when he became man and lived among men. This is the glory the world will see when he returns to earth again. And this is the glory that will be revealed in its fullest in eternity. Many years later, John the Apostle wrote, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." John wrote about what he saw. He has seen his glory, glory as of the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then also years later, Peter wrote, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on that holy mountain." You see, on that mountain, the three disciples, they had a defining moment, an extraordinary encounter with Jesus Christ. And they saw his glory, the glory that was concealed when he first came into the world. And now temporarily, he revealed his glory to them and they saw it. And this is the glory that we have been singing and we will sing about his majesty, about his holiness.
Glory, power, and praises. Can we all stand? Sing together.
Majesty, worship in majesty. Let us give us the glory, power, and praise. Majesty, kingdom authority, come on, His throne, His throne, His throne, so exalted as your high, the name of Jesus. Glorify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship His majesty.
You see, they not only saw his glory, not only Jesus was changed, but Moses and Elijah also appeared and spoke with him. You see, in the Old Testament, Moses always represents the law and Elijah the prophets. And now the law and the prophet, they both appeared at the same time with Jesus. And it is also important to know and to understand that Jesus is greater than both of them. He is the one that will fulfill and complete the law. And he is also the one who is the greatest of all prophets. So what was the content of their conversation? Mark hinted in chapter 9, verse 10 and following. But Luke told us that their conversation was about his departure. In Luke we read, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. In certain versions it was translated, they spoke about his death. But we'll stay with the term departure for the time being. It is about how Jesus would depart from this world. You see, both Moses and Elijah, they departed from this world in a very special way. Moses went up the mountain and he died there. And then the scripture specifically told us that no one knew where the burial site was. Elijah was taken up into heaven in chariots. And how about Jesus' departure? It is that departure that would occur in Jerusalem. Yes, he would die. He would resurrect from the death and then ascend into heaven. But it is more than just departure. You see, the Greek word translated departure, or in some version translated as death, is really the same word as Exodus. You see, Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt, the land of slavery. So would Jesus lead his people out of sin's bondage and out of God's wrath and into that kingdom of light. Therefore, this departure is about Jesus redeeming his people. It's like when he died, he took away our sins and the wrath of God that was on us because of our sins. And then his resurrection from the dead confirmed that he did have the power to both forgive our sins and also to give us a new life. His ascension into heaven is a promise and also an affirmation that he will come again into this world. This is the redemption. And this is the redemption that we'll be singing now. We lift up his name on high.
From the grave to the sky.
cross, my death to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high.
You came from heaven.
You came from heaven to earth, to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my death to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high.
Lord, I lift your name on high.
Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high.
Amen.
So you came from heaven to earth, from earth to the cross, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. This is about his departure, how he's going to leave the world. But it's more than departure, because this is also part of the redemptive history, the story of redemption. This was about how he redeemed his people, that he paid on the cross the debt of our sins. When Peter and the other two disciples were awakened by this brightness in the middle of night, you have to put yourself in that situation to fully understand what happened. It was pitch dark, and then you saw this bright light, and then you saw Jesus changed, both in his appearance and also in his clothing. And they were terrified. What do you do when you were terrified? Peter is an excellent example of that. When he was terrified, he started talking, he started babbling, and not knowing what he was talking. And this is what he said, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And then Mark commented that Peter did not know what he was talking about, because he was terrified. This is probably Peter's backup behavior. When he got scared, he started talking. Are we like that? And then after Peter's comment, chapter 9, verse 7 and 8, "And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And then the next day, as they went down the mountains, Jesus told them not to tell anyone about what they saw until after his resurrection. And from the text, it appears that the disciples did not get it. Yeah, they saw what happened, but they could not understand what was going on. So this is what happened on that mountain some 2,000 years ago. And now we want to address the question, what does it mean to us 2,000 years later? You see, up to now, Mark in his writing has been trying to tell us that Jesus, through the healing of the sick, feeding of the 5,000, overcoming those natural forces, clearly demonstrated that he was the Son of God, the promised Messiah. And now, in a very unmistakable way, by revealing his glory. And then it was a further confirmation of who Jesus is, about Jesus' deity. He is not just a miracle worker. Because in Jesus' time, there were other miracle workers too. But this Jesus, he's the Son of God. He is God in all his glory. He is God. When we see Jesus in his full glory, it will certainly affect our relationship with him. How so? You see, when we see his power in healing and feeding, in overcoming those natural forces, it is very natural for us to ask him to do the same in our lives. When we see his power in feeding the 5,000, in healing the sick, then we ask, "Lord, do the same in my lives." Yes, he will, and he can still do miracles in our lives. Isn't it true, the fact that we are here worshiping God is itself a miracle? To some of us, just a little over 2, 3, or maybe 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, Just the thought of that one day you'll be sitting in one particular church in Houston and worship God is unthinkable. You will tell people, it's ridiculous, it will never happen. But now look at you, you're here worshiping God. It's a miracle, isn't it? However, if this is all we seek, that He would do this and do that for me, we are really treating Him as our almighty servant. Sometimes a quick glance on many of our prayer requests suggests that we don't want Him to be that mighty servant, giving us this, giving us that, giving us what we want. And no wonder when people say, boy, that's your God. Yeah, I don't mind having Him too. Then I can have that mighty, almighty servant following me around. See, but when I see His glory, then I will recognize that He is God. He is the Lord and He is the Master. And then I am His servant and I am to serve Him. When I see His glory, then I recognize the only response that I can have is to worship Him. A life of worship is really a life of obedience. And then the second point we want to see from this incident is that Jesus' glory is closely associated with His suffering. You remember there was some time when you're honored at a birthday party or a graduation party. People say nice things about you. You know, they take out your past pictures and slides and they show it on the wall and they say, boy, look at all the great things this person have accomplished. But then there are times you come to a person you really can't think of any great things he has accomplished. And so the MC will say, boy, this is a great guy. Isn't it? But what did Moses and Elijah talk to Jesus about in His glory? It was about His death, about His resurrection, and about His ascension. Resurrection and ascension are okay. But suffering and death, isn't this the wrong time, the wrong place to discuss such unbecoming subjects? When that person is really being seen in His full glory and now you're talking about your death, your suffering. Now, why don't we talk about something more positive, something more joyous? You see, we want glory without suffering. We want the mountaintop experience, yet without going through the dark valleys. But here it clearly shows a biblical principle. Suffering and glory cannot be separated. Before glory, there's suffering. I want to quote a portion of this Puritan's prayer to you. It's a prayer book that I highly recommend. That prayer is in your bulletin. Let me learn by paradox that the way up is the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. Some of you may be going through some dark valley experiences. You may have just lost a job, or you are in a very difficult job situation. You're trying to find a job, just no leads. And then you are torn in a broken relationship with some people that's close to you, dear to you. And then you look at your life and you say, oh, my life is in a mess. But it is good in such moments to remember the biblical perspective. Without suffering, there's no glory. Without pain, there's no crown. You see, at the very beginning of this Gospel of Mark, we learn about Jesus' path. John the Baptist was the one to prepare His path. What kind of path was it? It is a path of suffering. It is a path of rejection, a path of death. It is a path that finally leads to the cross. But yet, at the end of this path is glory, is exaltation. This is the path that Jesus was talking about. Glory and suffering cannot be separated. And then the last point we want to take a look is that those extraordinary experiences in life call for some very simple obedience. You see, when Peter saw what happened before his eyes, what did he say? Let us build three tents. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. What was Peter trying to do? He wanted to capture that particular moment, that extraordinary experience, and to immortalize it. So that later he could bring people to that mountain and point out to them, look, this is where Jesus revealed his glory. Actually, just imagine if tents were actually built, at least maybe for 100 or 200 years, the remnants of the tent might still be there, and then later people would start building it, reinforce it with cement, with bricks, and so on. And then people can point to that place and say, look, this is the place. This is where Jesus revealed his glory. And then someday, someone, an entrepreneurial person, might even come up with the idea, why don't I charge them, you know, then take them to that mountain and take them on a tour guide. This is the place of the transfiguration. Don't we do this also? We capture certain moments in life. In a few weeks, our nation will once again commemorate 9/11. So we also regularly commemorate and celebrate our wedding anniversary or the birthday of our loved ones. To you, it might not be that important, but try to forget one or two of those dates. And then you know what kind of trouble you will get into. See, we like those moments, those special occasions. See, in our family, we still have Sean's first pair of tennis shoes. It's still somewhere or hanging in Cynthia's car. We also bronzed the other two children's first pair of shoes. So when you look at those bronzed shoes, it's like, oh, how cute they were. See, we like to capture those moments. And one time, just a few years ago, we said to Sean, we wish that you would never grow up. Just stay as it is. Of course, he won't listen. So some of us remember the day, the time, and the place of our conversion. Or some of us, to this day, will remember those very special encounters that we had with the Holy Spirit. I think we can certainly identify with Peter, isn't it? We want to capture those special moments, and then we want to immortalize them. However, what followed after this experience? Mark 9:7-8, and a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. Did God say, "This is my beloved Son"? So remember this. Don't you forget it. Oh, of such an experience, who can forget it? Even years later, John was writing about it and Peter wrote about it as it just happened yesterday. Oh, they would definitely remember. But what did God say? "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And then they saw Jesus only. Listen to him. What an anticlimax to this experience. They had just seen the glory of God, the glory of Jesus. And then the closing comment from God, from heaven, was, "Listen to him. Listen to what he has to say to you." Many years later, Peter wrote in the passage that we read, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 19. Peter wrote, part of verse 16, "But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with him I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on that holy mountain." And then please pay attention to verse 19. "And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place." until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Peter was saying that we had that mountaintop experience. We saw it with our own eyes and we heard God's voice. It was a lifetime experience. It was an extraordinary experience. It was one of those defining moments in our lives. But then he added, but there's something more sure, more certain, and that is the word of God, the prophetic words. And after this incident on this mountaintop, as we continue to study Mark, we notice Mark began to write down more and more of Jesus' teachings. What does it mean to us today? Experience, spiritual experience, our encounter with God is important. We must never underestimate that. It's in those very special moments God speaks to us. God wakes us up. God wants to tell us something. So we treasure those moments. But the scripture is telling us that the word is equally important, if not more so. In our Christian walk, we are to seek Jesus and to listen to him alone. I realized that to be a Christian today, maybe even in Houston, it's not easy because there's so many voices around us. Oh, when we were growing up, there were some voices, but not as intense as what you are hearing, what you are being surrounded with now. There's the voice of promising us of those emotional and spiritual high. If we would only follow certain procedures, our life would be victorious if we exercise positive thinkings. These voices bring confusion and bondage into our lives because we feel that we are never good enough. We are never positive enough to experience those spiritual emotional high, the victorious life. And they cause us to be under bondage. And then amid all these voices, listen to Jesus. Listen to him alone. He has spoken to us in words that we can understand. He is the Word. His apostles' words are his words, and they are recorded in the scriptures. His words are authoritative and without error. His words are to be the standard for both our faith and also our conduct. It is his word, the truth, that will bring freedom into our lives. In Psalm 112, there's this verse. Psalm 112:1. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. If those defining moments in our spiritual growth, those extraordinary spiritual encounter with the Holy Spirit, causes us to seek more of such experiences, then we better watch out. You see, those experiences, encounters, should drive us wanting to hear his word, driving us wanting to listen to him. And then if we are to listen to him, it means that we are to read his word seriously and regularly. Not just once or twice a week when you come to church, but maybe you need to start reading his word on a daily basis. One individual shared recently with me that she had been disciplining herself that without reading the scripture, you know, there's no TV. And think about a very well-known Chinese pastor of a different generation said, no Bible, no breakfast. It might not work with some of you because you don't eat breakfast anyway. but you can think of other ways to discipline yourself to read the word, isn't it? There are such as no Bible, no study. No Bible, no work. Now this is one way to discipline ourselves. Make an effort to read the word and to listen to him. And then how about Sunday school? You know, besides reading Bible on our own, why not make an effort to come to Sunday school regularly? When you look at the Sunday school attendance, looking at the English Sunday School, the percentage is pretty good. We have close to 40% of people, of the worshippers here, that go to Sunday School. How about make that into 70 or 80%? Or even better, 100%? See, after the first hour, what do you do? If you go out to have dim sum, maybe too early, so you have to have lunch, right? What do you do before lunchtime? Wow, that's a one way, one of the incentives. But whatever you do, make it a deliberate decision that you want to study the Word. You want to read it. You want to take the Word seriously, because it is only in the Scriptures that you can listen to Him. Listen to His words alone. If you were to ask me about God's work in my life, I would immediately think of how God had called me into full-time ministry or some other pivotal experiences or moments in my life. I still remember after I made the decision to go into full-time ministry, I was asked by different groups to share about it. And some Chinese Christian magazine, they even want me to, they asked me to write about my testimony. If I said, I don't like writing it, I don't like to write, they said, well, we have someone call you to interview you, and then we write it down. And then after about a year, 2 or 3 years, I started getting tired of talking about the experience. I felt like I was trying to freeze those moments and constantly live in the past. Can you imagine a person talk about his past over and over and over and over again? You must have been to some of the sharing meetings, right? And then there was a long silence. Everybody's waiting for a person to share. And then one person started to talk. And then the first sentence he said will be, I still remember 15 years ago. Or someone said, well, I remember when I was 6 years ago. And then the moment you heard those key words 6 years ago or 15 years ago, he said, oh no, he's going to talk about that again. That we have the tendency just to capture one or two moments, and then we freeze it, and then we keep repeating it over and over and over and over again. But how about God's work now? Is He doing anything in your life now? For those of you who attend Bible Study Fellowship, I think you're told that, you know, when you share, now don't try to bring out what happened 10 years ago, or maybe even 5 years ago. How about the last 2 weeks, how God has been working in your lives, isn't it? So Peter, James, and John, they had that extraordinary experience on that mountain. It's really once-in-a-lifetime experience. Peter wanted to immortalize that event, but instead God told them to listen to Jesus, His beloved Son, in whom He is well pleased. Listen to His words. Listen to the words He spoke through the apostles, through the prophets. Listen to Him alone. Spiritual experiences are those special, pivotal, defining moments in our life that we have with God. They are very important. They are God's way of talking to you, waking you up from complacency, or showing you a different direction that you need to go. But there's more to this. We must listen to the words spoken by the one who gave us those experiences. You know why? Why we have to listen to Him? You see, when we read His words, when we listen to Him, His Holy Spirit will begin to work in us, changing us from one degree of His likeness to another degree. When we listen to Him, His Spirit will work in us and continue to bring about that miracle of changing us. So instead of being fixated on one or two particular events, particular experiences, or those defining moments in life, in the past, we are being brought into His presence and experience His power on a daily basis. Some of you may need to make some decision this morning. You might have to make some changes in your lifestyle. Maybe you need to tell God that from this day on, you want to listen to Him. Listen to Him alone. And it is only through reading of His Word that you will be able to hear Him. Shall we pray?
Will you, in a moment of, in this moment of silence, speak to God? He's listening. He's telling him about the change that you want to make, because you want to listen to him. You want to listen to what he has spoken in the scriptures. It will not happen automatically, but you have to make that conscious decision that you want to read this word seriously. You may want to start aiming at 3 or 4 days a week, or 6 days or 7 days. So some of you, you may want to start attending Sunday school, or you want to make an effort to attend a special regular Bible study fellowship or precepts or other groups that will really help you to take the word seriously. Will you please tell him that, what you want to do? Father, thank you for listening to the desires that we have just expressed. In Jesus' name we prayed. Amen.